know, there's no church that doesn't have areas that needs to improve, but I don't necessarily know all the areas. I haven't been here long enough necessarily to know where all the areas are, and so that's why I'm asking for some feedback. I've been here about 6 months now, and you know, I've got to talk to a lot of people in here and ask, okay, what, you know, tell me a little bit of the history. Tell me how you got saved. How did you end up here? You know, what's been your experience at this church? And then I ask people that, you know, used to go to this church but don't go to this church anymore. Try and talk to different folks and just try and poll them. Okay, what, you know, what's Mountain View Bible Church's impact over the years? And you take it all with a grain of salt. You know, if you got someone that has left disgruntled, you know, even if they might have a little bit of truth in what they say, you know, if they got a bad attitude, you have to kind of take that all with a grain of salt. So I try and just wade through all that just as I pray about, you know, what are we going to do in the future for the church. So there's five questions I'd like to ask you, and you can number them. If you're like, you know what, I don't want to answer that, or I'd rather tell pastor in person what I think about that, that's fine. You can just put, you know, a dash next to it or whatever. You don't have to answer it. But I want to give you a chance to give me some feedback when it comes specifically to some of the practical ways we're going to look at the ministry here. We're going to get into God's Word here in just a moment. But let me give you these five questions first. First question, and I'm referring tonight to our church as our home, because I'm going to use that word picture a couple different ways. And so we think about our church like we think about our home. And so, you know, with that frame of mind, here's the first question. What do you like most about our church? And you don't have to put me. I mean, that's very nice. But, you know, what do you like most about our church? It can be a very simple answer. Just first thing that comes to mind. It's probably directly related to why you're still here. You know what you like most about it, except for some of the DCA students. They have to be here. What do you like most about our church? How's the focus on that? There we go. Okay. Next question. How can we improve, or what areas need improvement in our church? Now, it's just a little note card. I did that for a reason. I didn't want to give you 11 by 17. You might have a lot of ideas, and I'm definitely interested in ideas, but just pick one thing, okay? What area do you see needs to improve? Every church has areas they need to improve. You know, churches, they might be great at soul winning, but they're not so good at discipleship, or they're really focused on discipleship, but they don't get out soul winning, or, you know, maybe it's personality things, or maybe it's facility, or maybe it's location. You know, there's a lot of different things you could come up with here. But, you know, what area can we improve, or what areas need improvement in our church? And this is the question where you start to decide, am I going to put my name on this or not? So that's fine. Put someone else's name on it. That'd be great. You know, have the church discipline someone for their note card. That'd be hilarious. So what? How can we improve, or what area needs improvement in our church? You can just pick one. And, you know, like I said, if you don't feel comfortable answering it, it's no big deal. It's just a survey for me, and I'll have the ushers collect this when we're done with the last question. Okay? And these questions get a little more probing, but it's for a purpose. Third question. If you could describe our church with one or two words, how would you describe it? If you could come up with one or two words, someone says, tell me about your church. You know, boil it down to just a couple words. How would you describe our church? You know, every church has a culture, a flavor. You know, we're chocolate chip, okay? Another church might be, you know, Neapolitan. It's okay. But what one or two words would you use to describe our church? And you can be brutally honest, or you can sugarcoat it. Hopefully there's a lot of good feedback on that one, but you might have a constructive point that might not come across as totally positive. It might be an area God uses to help us grow. Fourth question. If you ask graduates of DCA, okay, people in the community, adult children and members that have moved away, not members that moved away, but adult children that have moved away, what do you think their one or two word description of our church would be? And I understand there's disgruntled people out there. There are people who are in sin. Those aren't the feedback I'm looking for. I'm just saying, you know, what do you think our impression is in the community? And we have a lot of different layers of community. We have alumni community. We have, you know, local community. We have community that we've interacted with over the years for different things. What do you think their impression is. Would they use the same one or two words, or do you think there's a slightly different impression? It might not be an accurate impression. Like I said, I'm just trying to just wade through all this. Now, I've gotten some feedback. I've asked people these questions myself. And, you know, sometimes you hear the same thing pop up. Sometimes you hear something weird and you're like, you know, I think that's just that person's, you know, struggle. It's not necessarily true. Okay, and then the fifth question, how much time do you spend praying for a church each week? This is not, that's not like a gotcha question. This is just seriously, how much time do you spend praying for a church? You could be praying for the pastor, you pray for the Sunday school teachers, praying for the people in the church. But how much time? Round it up to the closest, you know, 10-minute increment. But how much time do you spend praying for a church each week? Those are, that's a good reminder. We're trying to take time. We have a Wednesday night prayer meeting to pray. We have these other prayer times. We encourage you to have spontaneous times of prayer together. You know, a great time to pray together is before or after a church service. Get with someone and pray. So, okay, I'm going to ask the ushers to come by, and you can just pass them all to the middle. We'll collect them. I'll sort through them. If there's something you'd like to talk to me one-on-one about, this is just helping me. You're helping me to understand a little bit. After being here 6 months, I'm starting to realize every day that I really don't know enough about our own church. But as we look at our church as our home, I just want to look at a few things here. The Mountain View Bible Church mindset. Mountain View Bible Church is our home. It's our home church, okay? Just pass those to the inside aisle. These guys will pick them up. But, you know, if someone says, well, where do you go to church or where's your home church? You would say, well, Mountain View Bible Church is my home church right now. You know, missionaries, they have a home church, and then they have the churches that they visit all the time, and they might be out on the field. But this is your, most of you, your home church. And so as we think of it as our home, I just want to challenge our thinking in a few areas. I have no singular example of us not doing these things. But these are just challenges I've given to another church that I think would be appropriate for any church to look at as we look at Mountain View Bible Church being our home. We invite friends, family, and neighbors to visit our home each week, thinking of our church as a home, right? We are always encouraging people to come, visit, come on, you know, join us. What do we want them to find when they come to our church? Let me get some feedback from you. What do we want people to find when they come to our church? You can raise your hands when calling you Sue. Friendliness. Excellent. What else? Del.
Helpfulness.
Yeah. What else? Jim. Truth. Absolutely. So you can have a friendly, helpful church that doesn't preach the truth, you know, or you could have a truthful church that isn't very friendly. So, Dean.
Loving.
Loving. Yep. Sonia?
Being real.
Being real. Yeah, versus a plastic church of robots, right? Danny?
Hospitable.
Hospitable, yes, absolutely.
Evangelistic.
Evangelistic, absolutely. Seeking the lost. Sue?
Acceptance.
People come to church. Hey, when you visit a church, even if you've been saved a long time, don't you, I mean, even if you're the most outgoing person in the world, you do want to have some level of like, okay, these people, okay, I could fellowship with them. I don't feel like a total weirdo, you know, walking into their church. I could make friends here, right? Okay? Yes, Walt.
Caring.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Any others? I mean, there's a lot more. We're going to look at a few, and we're going to... Oh, Cindy. Thank you. Easy to understand. Trying to keep it where we're actually communicating. We're not doing it in Latin, right? So these are many of the things. I tried to boil down a couple of probably the essentials. Now, you actually gave me all the practical things that we're going to go over. But I wanted to start with some theological things first. Danny's preparing for ordination, so he has to know these answers. So that's why I put them in writing, or else he won't be a pastor ever. Theological reason. What do we want them to find? We want them to find God-centered, Bible-based, Christ-honoring preaching, right? Preaching is at the heart of the church. It's the main vehicle for the proclamation of the gospel, edifying the saints, and equipping the soldiers within the ministry. And so preaching is primary in the church. And so you can have all the other things, but the preaching does have to be God-centered, okay? That's who we're worshiping, Bible-based, We are a Bible church. We get everything we teach and preach from biblical principles, if not straight from the thus saith the Lord's. And then Christ honoring. We're not trying to honor man. We're not up here performing. It's not a big concert. This is for honoring Christ. That's a theological reason. Another theological reason, what we want them to find. We want them to find worship that keeps the focus on God and not on us. And that's a distinct difference. A lot of people, when they come into a church, most of us have been here for a while. You've, I think, all been here longer than I have. But as I've been around and traveled, you know, not every church has this focus on God necessarily. I think they would say they do. But in practice, not always. Sometimes there's a lot of attention drawn to the people up on the platform. Because you can see by the nature of what they're doing, they're using sometimes things that draw a lot of attention to people and not all the glory going to God. And so, this isn't us comparing ourselves to any other church. This is just us. We're one local church. God has ordained this church to be here. I'm not really worried about everyone else's church, but worship that keeps the focus on God and not on us. That's another theological reason. We could back that all up with scripture, but I'm not going to go through all that tonight. Those are foundational elements. Sorry, there you go. It must be important because I did it twice. There we go. Our home, as we look at it, our members and guests must see that our faith is demonstrated by our attitudes and actions within the ministry. When I asked, what should people find in a church, pretty much I think every single thing that was said would relate to attitudes and actions within the ministry. You know, on top of all the assumed theological things, we listed off a bunch of attitudes and actions for our church. That's good. We need to constantly be checking ourselves. Read the New Testament. Paul is constantly challenging the churches to check themselves when it comes to their attitudes and actions within the ministry. So who are we to think? I know we don't have it all figured out. I don't have it figured out. And so I know our church is always going to be growing in these areas. And so let's look at this passage right here. 1 Peter 4, 8-10. I put it up here. You're welcome to turn to it. I just wanted to be able to have it up here for the kids to be able to see and the teens. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is a great description of what we would hope people would see in our church and what we're really striving for. I think this is honestly the heart of the people in this church is to strive for this right here. None of us are perfect. We don't hit it all the time. You know, I let people down. I think every day someone gets let down. You know, we could probably start a little tally sheet in the back on the sign-up table of all the times I've let people down already. But the truth is that we are striving for this. So what does this mean? Well, let's look at it. What is fervent charity? Some of you who have the ESV, you're going to see that it says, keep loving one another earnestly. And those of you who have a New American Standard, you see it says, keep fervent in your love for one another. So what does that all mean? Well, it means that it's a love, that fervent charity, that fervent love is a love that's deep. Okay, it's not a shallow love. You know, you can walk around saying you love everyone, but until it's tested, it's not a very deep love. Once it's tested, that shows you just how deep the love is. It's an unselfish love. Okay, when we have fervent charity, it's unselfish. And that's something that's distinctly different than the love the world has to offer. The world offers a very selfish love. What's in it for me? How does it make me feel? You know, it's all about me. But the church is not all about me. It's all about Christ. And then as I focus on Christ, my love for him overflows onto all the people around me. It's unselfish. It works hard to the point of injury. That's what the word fervent means, okay? It's like the same word they would use, like if a runner is racing across to break the tape first to get across the finish line, you know, those speed skaters, and they're pushing, and their muscles are rippling and they're straining and they almost hurt themselves just trying to get across the finish line. That's the word for fervent here, that they strain to the point almost of injuring themselves. Well, you know, is our love working so hard that it even hurts us sometimes? That we sacrifice, exercise to the point of self-sacrifice. That's an identifier, that's a characteristic of what the church is supposed to be. And I think we do that. I see that here all the time. People are sick. People are shut in. People need help with this or that. I mean, this church self-sacrifices. That's an area we can always grow in. And it's not blind. This was an interesting point that I read. Fervent charity is not blind. You know, we learn the phrase, you know, the Hallmark card says, you know, love is blind. But love is not really blind at all within the church. Love sees the faults of others, but chooses to continue loving anyway. It's a lot different. We're not ignorant of each other's faults. We don't walk in and say, wow, I'm so glad I'm in a room of perfect people. They're going to just pull me up closer to God. No, you walk in, you're like, oh, no, I got to sit next to that imperfect person again. You know what? We're all imperfect. And yet we're not blind to the imperfections, but we still love each other despite our imperfections and our differences. Right now, that same passage. Well, coming off of that, look at these two verses here. Proverbs 10:12 says hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So we can, as a church, we can overlook each other's imperfections and faults and inconsistencies because we have this love that supersedes it. And then as we look at 1 Corinthians 13, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, this is from the ESV. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. It literally bears all things. It can overlook the imperfections of each other in the church. That's something that's unique about the church. In the secular world, and many of you who work out in the secular world, some of you work in the secular world seasonally, like a lot of the staff here from the school work in the secular world during the summer. So you know what I'm talking about. And then some of you work out there every day. But you know what it's like. You can work in a big company, and you can have like an office mate that really does not like someone over in customer service. I mean, they totally despise them. They have no use for that person. And they're probably not Christians, and that's just natural. And what they can do is they can kind of stay at opposite ends of the, you know, the office complex for most of the time. They might bump into each other in the copy room every once in a while, but they pretty much don't have to like each other or love each other at all. But within the church, Christ puts us all together into one body, and all our imperfections are easily seen because we're so close to each other, and we're bumping up against each other all the time. And my imperfection, you know, sometimes steps on your toes, and your imperfections step on my toes. And that just happens in the church. Yet, if we go back to the law of love, love bears all things. It covers all sins. That's just something that is a unique identifier about the church. So now, that passage also in 1 Peter 4 says that it shows hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's verse 9. And that word, philoxenoi, means hospitality. It literally means being friendly to strangers without grumbling. He said, you know, without grumbling, being friendly to strangers, hospitality. We don't get a lot of strangers through here, but we're going to talk about, when we do get strangers through here, what do we want to communicate to them? We already talked about what we want them to find, but how do we want to communicate that? What practical ways can we communicate that? But in the early church, by the time Paul wrote that, Peter wrote that in 1 Peter, the persecution was already going strong. Remember this morning we talked about how the Jews were now going to turn on the Christians, and the persecution was going to get really heated. And so all these Christians were going to be on the road. There was no Motel 6. There was no Friendly's restaurant. And so these Christians, they take what they have, they get on a Roman road, and they start heading out. They relied solely on the hospitality of other Christians that would house them and feed them. And it would cost them money. And it's not like they were all rich either. I mean, they might be giving up their bed, their food, you know, their child's food to feed a Christian that's on the run, leaving the persecution. That's what he meant. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Showing it to people that really it's going to cost you and you're never going to recoup it on this side of eternity. That's exactly what the church is supposed to be like. And then, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That's verse 10. The word gift there is the word charisma, so we're supposed to be a charismatic church. And then don't We probably won't put that on our billboard anywhere. You know, a charismatic church. We're not going to. But the word gift there is the word charisma. And the word minister or serve is diakoneo, which is similar to the word deacon, servant. And then the word where it says manifold in the King James or the varied, that means multicolored. Okay. God's grace is the source of our gifts. Okay. So any gift I have, first off, should be used within the church for the edifying of the body. Shouldn't be used just for myself. So, you know, you shouldn't take the gift that God's given you to be able to, you know, sing hymns and be able to minister in church and go and, you know, star in American Idol. That's just my own personal. I'm stepping away from the pulpit there. But, I don't, you know, that's not using your gifts to edify the body. That's using your gifts for yourself. That's a selfish use of the gifts. So you use your gifts to minister or serve within the church. And it all comes from God's multicolored grace. And one commentator said that the multicolored grace, that varied, veritable grace, is like for every potential need, God's grace can meet it. So if you have a kind of a bluish purple need, God has a level of grace for that bluish purple need. If you have a red, you know, bright red need, God has a bright red grace for that. God can actually meet all the different needs through his grace using the gifts that he empowers the people in the church to have. And that's what we are. We're the church. And he gives us all gifts to use because of his grace, that multicolored grace, that manifold grace. So here's the question. How can we demonstrate our faith in church ministries? Okay, because really anything we do in the church is really just an act of our faith. Unless we're just doing it for ritual or duty or some kind of, you know, we're doing it for the wrong reason. We believe that this is actually just expressing our faith within the church. How can we demonstrate it? Well, I want to use the analogy of a home, and the analogy breaks down. So, you know, please, this is very practical. This is not, I don't have a chapter and verse for each one of these. This is just what I was, 2 years ago when I first shared this, I was thinking of, we had a lot of visitors because where we were at, we had the Army, National Guard, we had the Navy, the Marines, and the Air Force. Thousands of them coming through on temporary duty assignments in the island of Guam. Then we had about 6 or 7 different Micronesian cultures constantly moving to the island, moving away. Then we had family and friends, and we had people that were school parents, and we had neighbors and the Chamorro people there, and a lot of Filipino folks getting invited to church. We always were having people come through. And my role as the outreach pastor was to think, okay, how can we get our mindset to be ready for these people? We cannot actually control who God brings through the door. We can invite, but unless you grab someone by the scruff of the neck, you cannot make someone come through the door. You can invite them for 10 years every week and they'll never come. And then one time you don't invite them and they walk right through the door. How does that happen? Well, God's in control of the harvest. So we're just saying, hey, we've got our part to do, but we trust that God's going to do his part. And so we just want to be prepared. And as I was thinking, because I'd get feedback, I'd go visit people. One time, I mean, honestly, I would have identified our church, if I was using one or two words, I would have said friendly or family as that one or two word description of our church in Guam. But then we visited this Navy officer couple, really nice guy. They had come from a Southern Baptist background in Texas. I think her father was a pastor of some sort. And I went and visited them. I hadn't visited anyone in a while, but God prompted me to go visit them. I took one of the deacons with me. We go up there, have great fellowship. And then they proceeded to tell me how unfriendly our church is. I was shocked. I was like, I mean, I didn't even visit the last person. They think we're the greatest thing. And I visited these folks, and they think we're unfriendly. Well, it had to do with, you know, when they, during the handshake time, that church, we would take time after the first hymn to shake hands and go around and greet people and stuff. And the tendency is, culturally, to kind of go to the people you know, get caught up real quick, you know. Hey, did you hear how whatever is going? And you kind of go to the people you know and shake the same hands every week. And they felt like everyone just kind of walked all around them and didn't shake their hands. Now, the guy was like 6'4", blonde flat top, you know. He looked like, you know, G.I. Joe. It was a little intimidating, but people still should have reached out to them. And we took it to heart. We started saying, hey, you know what? We need to have people specifically look for someone that they haven't met yet and go and introduce themselves. But it was good but painful. And so I started thinking through, well, what ways do people view us? And I'd ask people, You know, what do you think about our church? You know, how did you hear about us? We're out in the middle of nowhere on this little island. How'd you hear about us? What was your first impression? Things like that. I get to do, to become a member of the church, we would do this 3 or 4 week Bible study with them called Foundations. And we go through all this different material with them. And I try and get feedback from them. You know, what was your, you know, what kept you coming back? Or what's keeping you from joining? And different things like that. So that's where this all came from. Just looking at it as a home. But as you think about our church as a home, it does help you to think of things a little differently. For example, areas where we can show hospitality, going back to 1 Peter 4, first impressions, okay? Obviously, if it's like a home, we want the first impression to be a good one. If you invite someone to your house for the first time, you want them to feel like, hey, they just walked into a clean house. We all clean our house before people come over. I'm so grateful. We have a volunteer cleaning crew that comes in here and gets this place looking good every single week, rain or shine. I love it. We even have little tape dots on the floor now so the chairs are perfectly in line. Just in case we get, you know, someone that's a scientist that comes in and says, oh, I'm only going to go to church with straight chairs. I'm joking. The person that cares most about that isn't here tonight, so I'll have to tease him later. But, Jay, our first impressions, we want to have a clean place. And we do. We want to have a functional place. You know, you don't want someone to have to climb over something else. Sometimes we can get so much into what we're doing, we forget about, well, what if someone's never been here before? You know, are they going to know? Like I was thinking, you know, on Wednesday nights, I want to get like a little sandwich board or something that tells people that we're up at the dining hall. Because if you're new to the area and you didn't know that, or maybe you've been coming a while, but you never come to a Wednesday night, you might not know that we actually have the adult service over there. And so you walk in the middle of a chaotic teen meeting and you might be like, oh, I think I'm at the wrong place, you know. And it's dark out there and stuff, and sometimes that door is even locked. Well, you know, it has to be functional. And then friendly, as we said, the church needs to be friendly. That's our first impression. We'd love for people, you know, somewhere in one of those descriptions that the word friendly comes up. Also, at greeting, and these are what we call the 6 touches of greeting. Because if you have... And it means so much more to you if you've invited someone that you know is like very sensitive towards their experience at church. And this first experience, there's a lot weighing on it, like they might not come back. And you know that people should be more mature than that. And you know that the Holy Spirit can override anything we do wrong. I mean, I know because you guys keep coming back. So I know that the Holy Spirit can over... But if you look at the 6 places that people, when they come to our church, get touched, where they get touched by us. They get met at the car. They pull in. You know, so the first touch is probably when they open their car door and there's someone else getting out of their car. That's their first touch. Second, when they come through the door over there and they hang up their coat. And usually there's someone standing right there from our church. Third, in the aisle, they receive a bulletin. And they meet an usher. Maybe they get a visitor packet. And then in the pew, they sit down next to somebody. Usually they're not totally isolated. Our auditorium's not so big that they're, you know, off on another planet. And then after the service, you can't get out of here without bumping into somebody. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, we funnel everyone through that little exit there. And then finally, our follow-up. We send letters and we call people and email them and stuff. But these are the 6 touches. And see, this is my job, my business. You know, I've been doing this for years. So I think of this all the time. But as a church member, I think back before I was a pastor, I wasn't necessarily thinking of this. I was thinking about, I wanted to serve the Lord, and I wanted to get into church and do what God's called me to do that day and get out. And sometimes, you know, I walk right past people for months. And then finally I get up the courage to introduce myself. I'm like, so, is this your first time? I'm like, no, I've been here 6 months, actually. And, you know, our kids are like best friends now. And, oh, yeah, that's right. So, you know, we just have to remember that, hey, this is part of that first impression. Seating, okay, this is just a simple one. It's probably not as big of a deal here as it was at my last church, but have the best seat in the house mentality. You have someone over to your house. We watched a little documentary testimony Wednesday night with the kids. We didn't have prayer meeting because of the snowstorm, but we had the dorm kids and a few others. And it's called A Man Called Norman. Some of you have probably seen that before, but... the guy's talking about how he had this guy into his house, and the guy was in filthy overalls, and he was all grubby, and he had this nice velour velvet chair, golden, real close to the TV, because they only had a little 25-inch TV, and he didn't want to, but he eventually let Norman sit in his favorite chair. Well, you know, we were all laughing our heads off. But sometimes in church, we have like our spot. And if we think about it, everyone kind of has a different opinion on what the best seat in the house is. Some people think the front two or three rows is the best seat in the house. Some people think the back two or three rows are the best in the house. We need to try and be thinking the way a visitor thinks sometimes, or maybe someone that's, you know, they've been coming for a little while, and try and give them the best seat in the house. Try and figure, okay, where would they want to sit? What would be the best seat for them? And what our problem was, we'd have everyone fill up the back seats, and then a visitor, just by the culture in Guam, it's like Hawaii, where people come 20 minutes late for everything, and so then there's no seats. So they literally come in, and they have to walk all the way to the front, which makes you feel like, oh, that's great, you know, conviction. But really, what they a lot of times will do is they turn and leave. Sometimes their parking spot, we didn't have enough visitor spots, and I saw a car drive through the parking lot and just go home. And so we want to make sure we're giving them the best seat in the house, just like in our home, parking, pews. Nobody should ever sit alone. You know, I know that by nature, many people are kind of loners and want to be left alone. You don't have to sit, like, snuggle right up to them. But you also don't want them sitting on a whole row all by themselves with like this big circle of empty chairs all around them. You know, that's kind of obvious, right? Teenagers know this. You go to the cafeteria somewhere and someone's sitting all by themselves. It's kind of awkward. Someone needs to sit with them. Okay? Eating, we get, because of the nature of our ministry, we get to eat a lot. We're going to have this chili cook-off. If we have visitors there, well, we just want to make sure that we let them be first in line. Push them way to the front. If someone that you don't really know very well is there in line, put them in front of you in line. Take them right to the front. Invite them to sit with you. Clean up for them. You know, don't make them have to clean up their own trash. Everyone doesn't know the routine. We all know the routine because we do it all the time. But sometimes our thinking has to be like, okay, but what if I was going to my brother-in-law's church for the first time and I'm sitting in on their little fellowship? How would I feel? You know, how would this all work? What would I do with my kids at the meal? Okay, dressing for company. We're not trying to please man, but we're also not trying to distract man. We're not drawing attention to ourselves, but we are bringing glory to God through our attire. That's why we do what we do. We're trying to bring glory to God. This was a bigger deal in the islands because we had so many different cultures. The Micronesian ladies, they wear like this muumuu skirt. Had big flowers all sewn on it, you know, and a nice t-shirt with it and what we call zoris, sandals. And that's what they would wear to church. That was fancy for them. The Filipino guys wear a barong, which is like an untucked, dressy-looking shirt that's as thin as paper. You can see right through it. So they wear a t-shirt underneath. And they wear it with slacks and sometimes sandals. And then, of course, you know, our faculty would wear one thing. And then some of the we'd have some guy come through that's military. He'd be like a cowboy. He'd come with a giant belt buckle and a real tree camouflage shirt and really nice jeans and boots. And that was his Sunday best. So, you know, as we as a church, we're just trying to remember these things. But we also got to remember, you know, people are coming in from a whole different perspective. So we need to do what we know we're supposed to do. And then we just, you know, love them no matter what they look like. And then this is one that's unique to here, though. I lived on a little island. It was very easy to find us. So I added this one. Directions to our home. Are we easy to find? Not really. I mean, if you're from here, yeah. But if you're not from here, no. There's one sign. Out on 137, we have a little sign, Mountain View, from the camp days. So we're hoping to get some of our people in the planning board. So, you know, then we can push through some signs or something. But anyway, so what we do is we direct people to the website and we put directions on there so people can find us. We do mailings. We're going to be doing another one before Easter so people can know we're here. And we have special programs specifically designed to bring people in. You know, we did that Christmas program. We'll do something around Easter time. Just constantly trying to say, hey, we're out here in the country. Find us. It's worth it. Directions to our home. And then these are just some practical tips, and we're going to wrap it up here. Some practical tips for people that are ministering, volunteering, teaching, and helping. And that's just about everyone here tonight. If you're here on Sunday night, you're probably part of the core group that's involved in some aspect of ministry. You do nursery. You're an usher. You're in choir. You teach a Sunday school class. You run sound. All these things. And so you're involved. That's why I'm doing this tonight, not on a Sunday morning. Because this really applies to you the most. Okay? Here's just a couple tips. And you know this, and you know, I think we're probably already doing this, but it is probably worth just reminding ourselves. Don't keep people waiting. When you teach a Sunday school class, you work in the nursery, things like that, you know, because of that first impression, you want to make sure that people aren't, you know, they're already nervous about being here if they're a visitor. Or maybe they've been coming for a while, but you don't want them to have to wait on you to get to where you're supposed to be to minister. We want to make it to where, hey, they come in, they can drop their kids off, or they can go right to their class or whatever. So don't keep people waiting. Don't be unprepared. You know, and I don't think this is a problem here, but when we had like 20 Sunday school classes, sometimes you'd have a teacher that was like me that, you know, sometimes you just wing it. Well, that's being unprepared, and sometimes people see right through that. Don't get distracted from your ministry. You know, if you're, you know, helping with the ministry of meeting people, then focus on that. Don't get distracted by, you know, talking about the Olympics or whatever. Don't bail out of ministry. So tempting to do about this time of year, February, March, when the thaw starts coming, or the taw, as Dr. O would call it. And everything, you know, you're getting tired physically. It's been a long year. The days are still dark and dreary. Don't bail out of your ministry because God put you there for a reason. Stay faithful to it. Stick with it. And don't miss the opportunities. If you pray that God will give you opportunities, He will. Guaranteed. You ask for God to give you someone to talk to that you haven't really got to talk to much in church. He'll give you that opportunity. But you got to be looking for it. You don't want to miss it. Pray that God will send families to our church. I'm praying, and I keep mentioning it, but I'm praying for 5 families to come to our church. We've had a few visit here and there. You know, I don't know when the Lord's going to answer that prayer. I'm just trying to pray according to His will. But I would love to see God send 5 families. You are the front porch of our ministry. If you're ministering, the people in here tonight, you're really the front porch of our ministry. People come in, and you're really the first thing they see when you're involved in ministry, when you're serving, and you're using those gifts. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Our home, Mountain View Bible Church, will bring glory to God. We really believe that. If we didn't believe that, we should shut it down and go somewhere that is bringing glory to God. So we are a biblical church. We are trying. Every time God shows us something to do, we do it. We're obeying God's word. We're trying to be faithful to that. As the Holy Spirit guides us, we're trying to be faithful to that. You know, I'm sure we miss things. And sometimes we just don't do it right. And sometimes we have to be kind of, you know, shaken out of our complacency because we get so focused. Me, on Sundays, sometimes I just get in the zone. I'm not necessarily in the best conversational mood right before I'm getting up to preach. Some of you might have experienced that. I'm kind of like, you know, walking up, trying to think through in the message. But we need to sometimes get pulled out of our zone and say, okay, Lord, but who here needs to be ministered to today? And so I love our church. It's our home. And just like in your home, you want to be hospitable to people. You want people to feel comfortable there. You want them to feel like, hey, they fit in. They're part of your family. Same thing with our church, just bigger and more opportunities. And so we're going to get to have those opportunities tested over and over again. But as we are faithful to this, I believe God is going to bless us and give us people to demonstrate this too. And some of it's a little harder than others, but I'm excited about what God's doing, and I think God wants to just continue to use this church. I think the only reason why this church is still here is because God wants to use it. Many churches out there have closed down, gone liberal, you know, they're not proclaiming the word anymore. But God sustained this church for a reason, right here where it's at. And so we want to just keep saying, okay, Lord, since you have sustained it, I'm going to keep praying for it. I'm going to faithfully serve. I'm going to be hospitable. I'm going to try and fulfill these things that we've seen from 1 Peter 4. So let's bow our heads for just a moment and close in prayer. I appreciate that you even take the time on a Sunday night to come to church. Not everyone sees it that way. Some people think that it's a, you know, just an optional add-on that, you know, only super Christians do. But the truth is, I think many of you probably come out of humility because you realize you need more. It's not that you got it all figured out or you're a super Christian, but you need more. And I just pray that as we grow, that God will give us more opportunities to give that good news to other people, to encourage families, to help people that are struggling, to bring them in. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you.